Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 to 15. Not too much reading tonight. And y'all can sit down. That would be good, right? So it's on our projector. So if you want to search for it just for knowing where it is when you're at home, that's perfectly fine. But we're going to begin since we have on our projectors. Amen? All right, so let's read. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Just kindly bow your heads. Father God, we thank you for your word tonight. We ask for your knowledge, your wisdom, your understanding, your truth. We ask that you be our teacher tonight and speak to our hearts definitely, that we might gladly say we receive the word from you. Father, we thank you, for you are all wise in all your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Amen. So, tonight we're going to flow into the topic, protecting the seed. And in brackets, we have seed of promise, protecting the seed. Amen. Tell somebody you got to protect the seed. Thank you very much, sir. Amen. God is good. I'm looking at this passage here, and one of the first things that come to mind, you know, as children of God, you know, when we are born again, we have this mind and this assumption of innocence as a child of God, because, you know, that's the natural default setting of a babe, a child, an infant. They're innocent. And how many of us ever had the opportunity to observe a baby in their innocence? Because they're innocent, they anticipate that their world is innocent. They don't know their danger. They don't know what threatens them in their world. And it's the duty of the parents to protect the children until they're able to fend for themselves. Amen? Have you ever seen a baby's reaction to having their own independence? Have you ever seen a child who just couldn't walk, had to creep, and now this child has taken his or her first steps, and now they're no longer dependent on mom or dad to bring them from point A to point B, but now they realize that they have 2 wheels or 2 feet of transportation. And rather than stretching their hands up to the usual, pick me up, you know that's a sign for pick me up. Every baby knows that. That means pick me up. It looks like they're worshiping, but they're saying pick me up. They don't do that anymore. They generally want to walk over. And if you're not careful, they want to walk away. I've often seen that in the public, that even when, you know, parents are trying to keep children in check. You ever see a newborn baby, they're walking, and the parents are like, "Come walk over here." They're like trying to go their own way because in that state of innocence, they want to explore, not realizing the danger that surrounds them. And it's the parents' duty to make sure you cover that, make sure you protect that child, because they're not aware of their surroundings. Even if you see a child on the sidewalk, you know, they don't even know the dangers that surround them, because they're depending on their parents to protect them. And as I look at this passage, I didn't plan to start here, but as I look at this passage, I realize that in our innocence, we're not only naive to the danger that surrounds us, but sometimes we're in denial about it. Because the last thing a baby would ever think is that even though I've just arrived in this world and I have not done anything wrong, somebody wants to kill me. A baby cannot fathom that in that state of innocence. And if I could reciprocate that on the spiritual side, I would say as a new convert in your state of innocence, the last thing you could ever imagine is that I've just recently gotten baptized and I've gotten into the church, but in my spiritual environment, somebody wants to kill me. That's the last thing you'd ever imagine. Anybody who's ever been a new convert realizes that your environment is not as innocent as you perceive. A lot of times as new converts, we find ourselves being shocked by the treatment that we receive from people who've been in the environment long before us. As a new convert, you walk around with this anticipation of the Barney theme song. I love you, you love me, let's all be a happy family. And that's not quite what you encounter. Because here's the truth tonight. Everybody in that environment is not a seed of promise. It's one of the harshest truths you'll have to face being a child of God, that everybody in my church is not a child of God. Everybody making noise at church is not feeling the Spirit. Everybody who's consistent in attendance in my church is not saved. It's one of the hardest truths you have to face in your life. And looking at this passage, I realized that when you become mature, it's your duty to protect the seed of promise. And so in my endeavor to protect the seed of promise, I often offend some people that are trying to kill the seed of promise. And that is my aim, that is my goal, that is my desire, because I believe that when you rightfully cut the word the way God says, the people of God will be encouraged. The people on another mission will be disturbed. Because the Spirit of God cannot release something to you and you have the Spirit of God and you don't receive it. The only way there is some kind of blockage or resistance to the word that I release is one of two things. Either one, the Spirit of God did not give it to me, or the Spirit of God in you is not receiving it. Now, if you can confirm, if the masses can confirm, if two or three can confirm that this is the Word of God, then the fourth person has got to come up with a good reason as to why they never received it. Isn't it interesting then why you can receive a word that encourages your spirit and somebody's disturbed about that same word? That is an indication that this person is not standing in the right place with God. I don't know about you, but every day has not been perfect for me since the day I've accepted Jesus Christ. There's been some days where I'm wondering about my walk. There's been some days where I'm wondering about my thoughts. And it is coming into the house of God where God can use the word to rebuke or correct you and get you back in right stead with Him. And even though it didn't come across the way you wanted to, you are grateful at the end of the night that God cared enough about you to speak in your direction. Amen, man. Isn't it a beautiful thing when you realize then that God loves you so much that He won't allow you to do your own thing? The Bible says that them that He loves, He chases and He chastises. And as you become a parent and you have your own child and you see them wanting to do their own thing in their state of independence, just learning how to walk, trying to walk off on their own, you can speak to them for a little while, but then after a season, you realize that speaking won't work anymore. Isn't it interesting that you can start off with your children saying, no, don't touch that. And then you're like, no, don't touch that. You might lose your mind when the Jamaican would come out and you say, you don't hear what I said. Don't touch them. I present to you that God has levels of frustration with how He deals with us. And there's times when God will indicate to us on the road while we're driving, while we're at work, and tell us no, no, no. And we've resisted God. We can sometimes turn up our music, sometimes do other things to distract us from what God is saying. And then we get to the house of God. God brings out His home language. And says, I'm at home now. I don't have to look out for the crowd on the outside. Do you ever know or ever notice that the way your parents will address you for doing something wrong is completely different in the public than the way they do at home? Especially if you are cultural West Indian people. Jamaican parents might tell you in the public, son, please don't do that. Now that we have migrated and we don't want English to be a second language, you're going to say, son, please don't do that. Anybody know I'm talking about ESL? If you don't speak properly, they'll throw you in ESL. And when you get home, there's no more, son, please don't do that. It's a different language, right? They speak to you in that raw Jamaican, and Patois is scary. That's why Jamaicans choose to speak to you like that. You ever notice that any time somebody gets frustrated, and you might want to testify and tell the truth, anytime anybody gets you frustrated, you might speak in English, but you think in your native language. don't care if you're at work and you're in a board meeting and somebody gets on your nerve and you're like, excuse me, sir, I don't appreciate the way you're speaking to me. In your native language, you're like, bright. That's your native language. You speak professionally, but in your native language, you're thinking. And I think God does that with us at times. I think that when God is trying to address us and we don't hear it, God waits until we get to church and then he speaks in his native language, which is the word. Because when we're at work and somebody tells us, like, well, God's not going to use them because they're not saved, and God can use anybody he wants when he gets ready. You can go to the grocery store and somebody might speak to you and you're like, I don't speak grocery. So God's like, okay, I have all your ear now when you get to church so I can speak to you. And the interesting thing that I find out about this is that the easiest way to identify if we are the seed of promise or the children of promise is to look at what the word says. Romans chapter 9, verse 6 to 8 is where we're going to go. And we're going to look at part B just to keep it in context. Part B of Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 9, verse 6 rather. And part B, which is the second part of the scripture, says, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. That would simply read in our modern day, they are not all saved, which go to church. Verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. You see what the Apostle Paul does there? He makes sure at the end of the day, we can all identify where we stand. He said, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So even in our congregations, even in our households, even in our marriages, our covenants, our friendships, we can look at our lives. We can take some time out to identify our friends. You can look at me tonight. I can look at you tonight. Because it is our duty to inspect the people that are around us. We have to make each other accountable when we call ourselves children of God. It's not going to be enough these days to put on a suit or put on a hat and a skirt and come to church and call ourselves children of God. The Apostle Paul says, anybody who abides in the flesh is not a child of God. The scripture goes further to say, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The purpose of a child of God is to live a life that's pleasing to God. Those who are living in the flesh, their whole goal is to live a life that's pleasing to them. And so then, we cannot be children of God while living lives that please us. The whole purpose, the whole duty of a child of God is to live for the glory of God. So when I take some time out to examine myself, first, and I examine the people in my circle that I call family and I call friends, I begin to mark off some people. Are you a child of the flesh or are you a child of the spirit? And when the spirit has no control over you and quickly you switch from the Bible to whatever you want to talk to, when the things that you do are completely against the word of God, I know you're a child of the flesh, and I don't have to tell you anything more than Romans chapter 9, verse 8. You are not a child of God. Isn't this the reason why we have so many struggles in our church today? Because we're afraid to look at our friends and our members in the face and say, hey, you're not a child of God. When we do things that are contrary to the word of God, and this is how we live. See, there's a difference between a mistake. Everybody makes mistakes, and mistakes are usually aligned with our personal self and our personal struggles. What we do against others is deliberate. I have never met somebody that says, please pray for me. I'm just struggling with lying on people. That's something you do out of the wickedness of your heart. Not out of the weakness of your flesh. Out of the wickedness of your heart. So now we have to begin to look at our lives and ask, do I make these decisions out of weakness or out of wickedness? This is the way we've got to examine ourselves. And if it's me, please examine me. Don't let me get away, because I won't let you get away. Because if I indeed intend for you to get to heaven, I will hold you accountable. And that's why you can't come to me and tell me anything about anybody, because as a child of the Spirit, your duty is to pray, not to talk about people's faults. Children of the flesh talk about people's faults because they're trying to bring people down. When we hold each other accountable, the devil then has no space in our church to operate. But sometimes we ourselves know that we like what we're hearing because we are neither children of God as well. And then we get upset these days when somebody tells us the truth and we came to the house of God to hear truth. Thank God I grew up in Jamaica where we used to make monkey faces all the time. So I'll never be taken aback by any screwed up face of anybody, because I know this, when God puts you in place to speak his word, if you don't do it, he takes his blessing off of your life. And I realize that when you accept the mandate to follow Christ, you're standing on a cliff. And when you walk by faith, you've taken a couple steps off of this cliff and began to walk on the word of God. Now if you refuse to do what God says, remember, you're already suspended in midair. So if you try to run back to the cliff without God, you're not going to make it. Because you got off the ledge with God. You couldn't make those steps without God. And so even if you try to go back without God, you're going to fall. So then you have one choice. Hold on to God's hand and keep on going, no matter what the opinion of my fellow man is. See, people have failed to understand that not everybody around you is a hypocrite, because you are. There are people that we go to church with that do not believe in the power of the blood of Jesus. They look around them and they think you're going to hell with them. They don't see any power in living beyond where they are, because they're trying to do it on their own. Can I tell you this, brothers and sisters? None of us can serve God on our own. Even though we may have the right intention, we need the Spirit of God to empower us every single day when we get up. And God will not force his way into your life and take control of your will. You have to submit your will over to God. It's a free choice. Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. This is the way we have to live our Christian lives. And I found out then how envy and bad mind get into our spirits. Because when we see the will of God happening for somebody else, we don't like it, because we never intended for the will of God to be performed in our lives. It's a whole bunch of people these days that go to church and don't give themselves over to the will of God, but over to the will of Satan. But the Apostle Paul is saying, this is how you know the children of the promise. They are not the children of flesh. See, the Apostle Paul is making reference here to Ishmael and also to Isaac. He's saying the children that are born of faith and reside in faith, these are the children of the promise. Ishmael was born by the will of man, and Isaac was born by the will of God. It is clear who we are by how we live. Whether we live to please the flesh, or we live to please the Spirit. You know, when you take your Christian walk seriously, you will attract the right people. I'm never surprised by the people that say, hey man, you intimidate me. Why should I? You have the Spirit of God. You should know who I am when you encounter me. But the children of the flesh will always have a problem with me. Isn't it funny how the children of the flesh don't know you and then don't like you and call themselves Christians? You have people confessing these days after a while, when I met you, I didn't like you. How is that possible as a child of God? Who are we fooling, and when will we change? If the Spirit of God is in you, and my Bible tells me that he that is born of God is born of love, that means that if you got to make a choice when you see me, you're not being led by the Spirit of God. A child of God's default setting is love. default, by default. That means there shouldn't be any struggle in your mind when you meet somebody. If you struggle, it's because you're operating by the flesh. And sometimes you gotta go through some stuff for God to show you where some people are operating. These days we preach people into church. We tell them, come with your problems. Come out of sadness or wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted. Let rescue begin. We tell them, come as you are. And then when the brethren make a mistake in the church, right away the children of the spirit and the children of the flesh are manifested immediately. Every mistake that was ever made by a child of God was to expose everybody that was around them. Sometimes we look at somebody, we're like, huh, he thought he was strong. And God is saying, huh, you thought you were saved. This situation exposes where you stand. I have never seen a firefighter show up to watch somebody's house burn down. They understand their duty. They know why they've been hired. But these days, children of the flesh are exposed every time there's a fire because they come on the scene and they're like, oh, look at that house burn down. When somebody falls, you have a responsibility as a child of God. When somebody falls, it exposes whether or not we are falling. Because our immediate response as a child of God should be to pick that person up. And oh yeah, with wisdom, don't tell nobody. But these days, children of the flesh are manifest. See, plants have a protective coat like a jacket. It protects the seed until it's planted, and then when the seed is planted and rooted, its coat falls off. And I want to say to you that God will protect us from everything as long as we are unable to protect ourselves. But once you become planted, it's our duty to be watchful. When you're ignorant, when we're out in the world, we didn't even know what God was protecting us from. And these days, once we've gotten saved, God is saying, I want you to be watchful. Because I've sent you out as sheep among wolves. Wouldn't it be beautiful if he sent us out as wolves among sheep? We'd be able to back everybody off. But Jesus is saying, I've sent you out, and you have the innocence of a sheep, not realizing that your environment is not innocent. If the devil is going to slander me, if he's going to rumor me, if he's going to gossip my name, he has to use people that know me. People at the mall don't know me. They don't even know what I do for a living. They don't care. It doesn't matter to them. It has to be people that see me operate in my capacity. There has to be people in my environment. And people don't realize this. When you truly serve God the right way, God will never let you walk into a trap. People can lie on you all day. It will not prosper. Because God is on your side. It is God's duty to make sure he protects you. So point number one tonight, take nothing lightly and take nothing for granted. Take nothing lightly, take nothing for granted. See, God will protect us, but we must also be wise and realize that these are serious times. You know, as a child, and also as a sinner, when you're on the outside, you don't realize how much the devil has invested into the church. You don't realize. But Satan invests into the church. He plants a seed and watches it grow. And the seed's duty now is to take on the identity externally of what a child of God looks like. The seed's duty is to speak the language that you speak. It is to learn as much as they can about the environment. Like Moses grew up in Egypt, but he was not an Egyptian. The nature of an Israelite always prevailed over his environment. This is the same reason why you can preach until God comes and some people won't change. Their nature will always prevail over the godly environment. Whenever people have made up in their heart that they want to be wicked,
You can preach all night, they're not going to change. You can see miracles from now until Jesus come, they're not going to change. You can hear testimonies from now till Jesus come, they're not going to change. Until their nature changes, they will not change. God will not overpower any man and fight him and force him to change. It's got to be a freedom of choice. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes we overlook the integrity of the scripture, the intensity of what God is saying. Now, if you look at a day by itself, the day causes no trouble. So I don't want you to be a fool tonight, but be wise. There's nothing evil about the day, but everything evil about the people that you meet in that day. God is saying, just to wake up these days, you're in trouble. What you encounter these days is trouble. People are not as pure as they used to be. So don't be a fool. Be wise and walk circumspectly. And make sure you hold everybody accountable around you that calls themselves children of God. Isn't it interesting how we put up our guards and put on our ADTs around our salvation when we're around sinners? People that are labeled sinners. It's kind of like somebody invites you to a baby shower and the people that are having the baby in the shower are sinners. And you go there, you're like, okay, don't take no drinks. Don't take no phone numbers. Don't let no guy sweet talk you. Don't get caught up in certain conversations. Once certain dances start to brook, don't brook nothing. Don't brook no bottle of wine. Don't brook no wine. Don't do nothing. And you're on your guard. You're in this stiff jacket. You're like, the devil's coming tonight, but I'm ready because I'm determined to be a child of God and prove to my old friends that I'm saved. So you're on your guard, right? Anything anybody say to you, start inspecting word by word. What are they saying? Are they trying to lead me astray? And then we get around people that are labeled children of God and we just drop the guard. And you go to a place that you've been invited by people and you're like, okay, I'm not worried about nothing, you know. People are saved, you know, you're all right. But if that person does not consistently produce God, you have to challenge what they call themselves. It is your place to do that. These days, people are confused. They're confused. They allow people who are not producing to cause them to question the production. It's kind of like you have a coworker who tells you the boss ain't good, you should quit, but they won't quit. That's what happens these days. Man, this job is not good. You need to quit, man. They're not quitting, but they're telling you to quit. Could it be they want to get rid of you? When I go to work, I'm just trying to get what's mine. I don't care about what anybody else wants to do. I'm not there for them. They are co-workers. They're just there with me in the work. And the truth is, if we don't do it, the boss will find somebody else to do it. But if you fight against the boss, you fight against yourself. What's going to happen when the boss fires you? What's going to happen when somebody boosts you up and say, let's go lie on the supervisor, and then you go to your bold self and just being committed to the plan, and then the person coming behind you and say, I never said that, and I don't know what you're talking about. Then look who's going to lose their job. Sometimes we think people are for us. But somebody can never push you up against the God of your salvation by telling you to touch his people and be for you. Have ever heard this growing up in the West Indian culture? Don't leave the yard. Now the devil is so slick that you never had no struggles, because sometimes the yard is big. You can go play in the back, you can go climb a June plum tree, you can go climb a mango tree, you can go do this, you can go do that. You have no problems. Guava trees within reach, don't even have to climb. Sweet sap tree, boom, taking stuff off. Not sour sap, sweet sap. Sometimes sour sap will poke you. Sweet sap, you just peg that bad boy, you're gone. All sorts of trees. Got cane in the backyard. Boom. You can do whatever. Backyard so big you can play hide and seek and nobody find you. But when you get an instruction, don't leave the perimeter of your yard. All of a sudden, people start coming. Hey man, come. You're like, nah, I was told not to leave. Ain't nobody gonna find out. Come. Like this one time, I like to testify and tell the truth because when it goes along with the scripture, I like to share with you to show you how stupid we are sometimes. They tell you, don't leave, don't go down to the canal because you can't swim. You're sitting there pondering like, somehow, some way, I got to go down there and don't let them find out I went. And sometimes even after you go, you don't know the reality of what's going to happen until you're on your way back. You're like, shucks, my skin is white. My eyes are red. I don't know enough about life to know to bring some lotion with me when I'm going. Matter of fact, I'm too young to have my own lotion. It's one for the four of us. Sometimes yours is done. You got to go borrow some of mama's or letting her know you were in her stuff. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
On your way back, you got to come up with your own lotion. It's the Took brand. So by the time you get home, your skin is moisturized, but your mouth is dry. And you don't even know that the people that you're dealing with have already done what you're doing.
That's right.
So they show up and they look at you, your skin is dry, but your eyes are red. Then you mess around and you get what's coming to you. Well, you're not going to escape it. You can delay it. But if they really want you, they say, I'm not chasing him. He has to come in the house. I ain't got to chase him. He got to go to sleep sometime. And if you're slick enough, you can run in the shower and pick a safe place. Let me explain something to you. Wet skin is not good for you when it's time for you to be blessed. Not only that, you can't run nowhere because you got nothing on. It's you, the shower curtain, and how long you can endure. And the next time somebody say to you, hey, come, you like, the devil is alive. Last time I listened to you, I got myself in a whole bunch of mess. But sometimes we got to learn the harder to realize the people that's giving us the invitation is just inviting us into trouble. That's how we got to learn in our spiritual walk. Sometimes you get yourself in some stuff and somebody comes to you and says, the devil's a liar. I don't want to hear nothing. Last time I got myself involved in some listening, I missed my blessing. And it's not just now it's happening. Jesus was trying to teach somebody like, don't listen to him. That's just the son of Mary. His father's a carpenter. I listen. It's not even his legitimate son. He's a jackie. Like, they've just been taking. Can't even hear nothing Jesus is saying. Sometimes we miss the value of what's being handed out to us because of what we've been told about the vessel that's handing it out. Isn't it clear that the devil always puts his signature on everything? If you want to know what the devil is leading you, just watch your ways. You know, we were talking the other day, we were laughing about when we left our former place of worship, that as close as we all are, nobody said to the other one, come with me. Pastor went on a break, and the Lord led him not to go back. I was there. People were like, what are you doing here? As though I wasn't a minister. People started treating me funny. And I prayed about it. And I wasn't going back. I never said to any of the other fellow ministers, don't go back. They went down there. As usual, we were all going to church for years. And they said, y'all come down here to spy. Now remember, we've been going there for years. It wasn't spying for the years. But all of a sudden, it's spying now. So they prayed about it. They're not going back. We never said to anybody, come. The devil always puts his signature on everything. He's proud like that. He never works and then says, hey, let somebody else take the glory. He wants the credit for what he does. If you remember when Satan was leaving heaven, what did he do? He took one third with him. Anytime you want to know the devil is leading somebody, they always take people with them. Selah. The devil always puts his signature on everything. Because as a child of God, they're like, let the Lord lead you. Don't worry about where I've been. Don't worry about what I'm doing. Let God lead you. If the Spirit of God is in you and He led me out of Egypt, He must lead you out too. I don't have to take anybody with me. So when you take a stand for God, you don't need anybody to stand with you. The Spirit of God in them will rise up anybody that's standing for God, and they too will stand for God. If I defend you, it's not because I prefer you more than anything else or anybody else. It's because I'm standing for God. So if your defense of me is not standing for God, don't defend me. Your covenant should not be with the physical me, but should be with the Word. That's why these days people use emotion and drag you into mess. People will use your bloodline and drag you into mess. But I love Jesus. Here's what He said. The children of the promise will always know, think not that I'm come for peace. I'm come for war. It's gotten to a place where a man's enemies shall be those of his own household, if some are the children of promise and some are the children of the flesh. Sometimes we allow people to manipulate us. And we're like, but this person, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. Jesus said, those that do the will of my Father in heaven, this is my mother, my brother, my father, my sister. The children of the flesh will cling to their biological family no matter what they're doing. Jesus said the children of the promise will take a stand. As Joshua did and said, I don't know what you want to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. These are the days when people don't really know what they're about until situations and circumstances arise. Are you aware that God already knows every one of us? The Spirit of God already knows what we will do. He just gives us a season to change before He starts to rearrange. God can change your environment so much until you don't recognize where you are. You can come to church tomorrow and don't see certain signature people and wonder if you're at the right place. When God starts to rearrange. But God's people don't work with the environment, they work with atmosphere. Even if the environment changes, as long as the atmosphere remains a godly one, I'm going to stay right where He planted me because I'm a seed and I got to bring forth what He put in me. Amen. Ask somebody, do you have something to offer tonight? And you're just looking around waiting for somebody else to bear fruit. These days, a lot of people just hanging around ministry, just hoping to be blessed and running from place to place. How are you going to move around so much if you're planted? Some of us are planted and some of us are posers. You know, knowing posing plants, that's not really planted. You go and you talk, they come right up. I remember we were trying to get our garden together. There was this little tree that we decided that we wanted to get out. Remember the little tree? We said we're going to get that little tree out. We cut that tree down. This time we're going to take the roots out. We could never get the roots out. Couldn't get it out. We had to break it. Break it down at the root and pull whatever we can pull out. But still, till this day, the roots are still underground. If you're truly planted, nobody can move you. That's what it is. Point number two. If you have the seed of promise from the Word, you will be protected. Psalm chapter 115, verse 11. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. If you truly reverence God, trust in the Lord. If you have the seed of promise in you from the Word, God will protect you. Amen. He will always protect you. In fact, He's been protecting you long before you knew you needed protection. Amen, amen. When you thought to do your own thing as a sinner, yeah.
God was always protecting you.
Amen.
Sometimes he tried to use somebody else to protect us, but we didn't want to listen, so we walked into something. Anybody ever was forced not to go somewhere, and you decided to go? When you went there, you met trouble. You're like, dang. I should have not had to go through so much. I tried to climb through the window. I scraped up my elbow. I scraped up my knee. I fell on the ground. I got dirt on my clothes. I had to use spittle and take the dirt. I had to go through so much. Trying to boomerang, they splashed water on me. I had to go through so much. God's trying to stop me from getting into this. But oh, I'm so strong-willed. Just want to get into it. Somebody ever give you a number and then you lose the number? With your careful self? Sometimes God is saying, you don't need it. Because what do you have to offer me on the phone line? We have to hold each other accountable. You know, Jesus said it's not what goes down that defiles the man, it's what comes out. And it's not just what comes out when everybody's looking. It's just what comes out, period. And I will remind you that as a child of God, you cannot be born of love and reminisce on hate. No matter how you're disturbed, you always fall back into your default, which is to love.
Amen, amen.
See, when we fear God, when we reverence God, not that we're afraid of him, but that we reverence him, we acknowledge him and we honor God with our life, that comes from faith in God, which is an extension of hearing the word, because faith cometh from hearing the word. If you put the seed, which is the word, in anything, that thing will live. Anything you want to live, put the word in it. Because point number three says, God watches over his words to perform it. Anything you want to live, put the word. If you want your child to live and be prosperous, put the word in your children. God will watch over his word to perform it. That's why some of us are alive today. As far as we try to run from God, open the globe. The word was with us, open the globe. When we encountered an elderly person preaching the word and said, when are you going to give your life to God? Your answer was never, I'm never going to do that. Your answer was always, soon. Because something inside of you told you at some point you have to stop running. And sometimes God used the word in you to speak over your own life. When you said soon, you never really meant it. But the word in you meant it. You speak the things that are not as though they were. Some people say soon. They don't plan to come back. But next thing you know, they're back. When I got saved, I didn't plan on it. God tricked me. I woke up like 6 months into being saved and said, wait, what happened? I was just so entranced by the fact that Christians really had power. When I met pastors, I was like, wait. So God doesn't just show up occasionally. He can show up all the time. So what the heck were my parents doing? Do you realize it's your responsibility to be consistent and show your children that God is real?
Amen. Amen.
You can't talk to them like they're nothing. Because when you talk to them like they're nothing and the word tells them they're everything, they're like, either God is not real or mama is not real. These kids are not fools. Your kids are searching your life every single day. You can't tell them to give their life to God and then you give your Sunday to God.
Yes, Lord.
They're searching you every single day. They're watching to see if there was a change in the way you used to react when they got you mad before you got saved and now when you're saved. Because sometimes kids do stuff and parents say, I don't know what to do anymore. Kids give trouble. What did Job say? He said, a man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Kids give trouble.
So when you think about having that little bundle of joy, they're going to be a bundle, but they won't be joy for too long. Going to be a bundle of something else. Trouble. Because in the process of being born and trying to figure out who you are, it's important to see the people around me living the word. If it's not happening, I begin to doubt whether or not I can do it. Because I'm your child. And if mama can't do it, do you know that your kids look up to you? And beyond mama in their heart, beyond daddy in their heart, beyond uncle, auntie in their heart, they call you hero. Anytime a child realizes that their hero is unable, all hope is lost. Heard of a little boy went to go watch Spider-Man, and when Spider-Man got beat down and was out, he started to cry. Because he's never seen his hero unable. When your kids are looking up to you to be heroes and to be the example, you break them when you are unable to perform that which you profess every single day. Be careful when you uproot your child from a church. You might never get them in another one. I'm speaking from experience. When I was 12, my mama left the church. And when they left the church, and like, you got to go find a new church and a new friend. I said, I don't want a new friend. I want the old friends I had in my old church. Where y'all going? And we going to a new church. I said, nah, I'm not going nowhere. And then there was a struggle getting me to go to church. Because when you move and God don't move you, the seed don't follow the flesh. The seed follow the promise. And wherever the promise is, that's where the seed is going to be if they want to grow. See, I don't know why you got saved, but I got saved to grow so that in the time when people need fruit, I can offer what God put in me. I thought that was the whole duty of a child of God, to get saved, to help others. How many of us can truly testify that we are a light to the people that God put in our life? No, forget that. We don't want to let you testify. The people around you. Don't call me a good friend. I want to know, does it benefit you to have a relationship with me? Because if not, what's the point? God put people around you that you need and people around you that need you. I said need. Need. So if you don't need me, and I don't need you, it's my responsibility to find the people that I need and the people that need me. I mature as I grow, and I start to understand in my maturing that sometimes the people that don't say amen to truth don't need me. They don't. And I started to understand that everybody's not supposed to need you because not everybody has a need for you in their life. The last thing I would think was that somebody on earth was stupid enough to make up their mind and conclude that they never needed Jesus. Jesus was here on earth. He was ministering. He was about 30 years old when he started his ministry. And he began to do the works of his Father. And after a while, they said, crucify him. Because they did not need him anymore. I want to say this to you, brothers and sisters, that Jesus, he intended for everybody to be saved. But he gave us a fine print. He said, make no mistake about it. Because I'm God, I can't be biased. I can't come off prejudiced. So I love the whole world. Amen. That whosoever believeth in me should not perish.
Amen.
But have everlasting life. But the reason why I said whosoever believeth is because I knew there were some that would not believe. And that's why I said, oh, don't you worry about the uproar. I only came to speak to you, the seed of promise. I'm not sent to anybody but the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because everybody that's called Israel is not Israel. Neither because you're the descendants of Abraham are you all children.
Neither because you go to church are you all Christians. It's the people that say, I need thee every hour. Oh, precious one. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee. Ooh. Oh, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. And oh, bless me now, my Savior. You don't have to force me. I come to thee. When you live in that light that you need God every hour, you can't be messing up every other hour. Because in that hour when you're messing up, you need God. In fact, the more we mess up, is the more we need God.
Amen.
Sometimes we shouldn't bother fuss or fight with our friend. Just say, you need him. Oh, you need him. Church is not doing it for you. You need God.
Amen.
And that's why certain people are intimidated by some people. Fake people are always intimidated by God's real people. The scribes and the Pharisees never got along until Jesus started preaching. As soon as Jesus started preaching, they're like, listen, he threatens us and he threatens you. Let's get rid of him. The last thing I would ever think was that people wanted to get rid of Jesus out of the church. That's what's happening these days. Fake people, children of the flesh, threaten the children of promise. The more you reflect Christ, the more you're hunted. And some of us think the right stand to take is a safe one. I don't want to be persecuted. But the Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. I think the truth that we have missed is that in order to be godly, we must resemble Jesus. Jesus never stood back and let certain things happen in his presence and was concerned about people's opinion. And oh, he said unto us, I am your master. And if the world hated me, they would hate you too. So trying to win the love of the world by compromising them makes me ungodly. Trying to win the approval of people who are wrong by compromising makes me ungodly, even though I go to church. And oh, James says, to him that knows to do good and does it not, it is sin. And every day I let people do wrong in the name of friendship, I'm sinning. And here's the thing, until I change, that sin is not repented of. I can confess it, but repentance is action. And I'll know when I change. When somebody used to come over to my house and they're like, hey man, let's talk about this, let's talk about that, or let's watch this and let's watch that. And then one day they come over and be like, I'm sorry, I can't do this anymore. That is the proof of repentance. Sometimes it's not that you want to make enemies, it's that it burns you in your heart and in your spirit when you see people doing wrong in the name of Christ and you know it's not right. I don't know if you got a burden for souls like I do. Some of you have a burden for friends. I got a burden for souls. When I think about how hard we got to work to save people from the hellfire, and I see the devil working double times hard, investing in the church to put people in the hellfire, even though they're in church, we always tell you, brothers and sisters, be careful. Lucifer was in heaven where they saw the glory of God and saw God, and he still messed people up by speaking into their ear that which was contrary to the word of the kingdom. You know when somebody wants to drag you to hell, when what they're saying to you is contrary to the word. So let's go ahead and make some friends that want to drag us to hell and see in that moment we realize that the covenant that we have with them ties us to them. And if we're tied to them and we're inseparable, in that day of judgment, we don't just separate and go to heaven. We're tied to hell. It's everybody's duty to protect the seed of promise. The next generation to come, oh, it's your duty to protect them. I'm going to scroll right onto the bottom because I realize we don't have the time. I like to teach the truth so nobody can say I never knew. I'm going to jump down to point 11. See how far we jumped? The wicked man will fall into his own trap. It's necessary for us to understand that. Hope nobody's building any traps tonight. The wicked man will fall into his own trap. Thank you, Lord. I don't have to worry tonight. Oh, Lord, I praise your name. I didn't plan to entrap anybody. The duty of a child of God is to release. Can somebody praise God for that? Ooh, that one made me feel good. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 8. Give them a moment. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 8. And it reads, the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. That means, if there's a hole along the way, God is a just God. And if there is a cemetery, somebody has to go in the grave. And because God is a just God, he would not allow the hole to be dug in vain. And also he said, a workman is worthy of their wages. So when we work, God delivers. And he says, oh, sometimes you set the trap. But oh, a good man's steps are ordered by the Lord. But a wicked man is entrapped in his own devices. And sometimes the wicked forget that they laid a hole for the righteous. And oh, when they fall, how great is that fall? If you remember Haman, how he despised Mordecai. Oh, he despised Mordecai. You know why? Because he could not manipulate Mordecai. He wanted Mordecai to bow to him every time Mordecai saw him. Every time we fail to stand up against the wrong, we bow to the devil. That's why I've always decided to speak the truth. I'm not bowing to nobody coming to church. If I'm going to bow, it's going to be to God. People will say you're feisty when you're not the bowing kind. I reverence the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth in you, you wouldn't say I'm feisty, you'd say he's truthful. But because some people are truth empty, they don't know what to call it. Jesus is more direct than me, and we say we love him. Jesus is saying, oh, make no mistake about it. Y'all not coming to heaven. He said, the prostitutes gonna make it to heaven before you. Oh, that's a truthful brother right there. And no matter how Mordecai tried to serve his God, Haman tried to get in his way and try to bring him down. And Josiah's gonna kill Mordecai. Made a noose for him, wanted to hang him. And then, oh, somebody remembered that Mordecai had done some good for the king. And in order to interpret this story the right way, the righteous have done something good for the king. And oh, there was a delayed blessing on your way. And somebody said to King Ahasuerus, what should be done for the man? And the king said to Haman, what should be done for the man that saves the king's life? He said, crown him with honor and parade him in the street. Oh, Lord, sometimes God even used the devil to declare blessing over your own life.
Saul said to King David, thou art a better man than I. The Lord gives you victory over your enemy. Now, what did you just say? Just kill yourself. You know, sometimes people make an open show, you know. They do. They make an open show. They do. And sometimes you're like, we should just stop Sunday service and give some people the mic to pray. Let them start praying. God bless Holy Remnant. Give Remnant victory over his enemies, Lord. All of a sudden, next week, they don't come back. Victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory today is mine. I told Satan, get thee behind. Because victory today. Some of us think God's playing church. You know the worst thing in life? We're going to close off right now because it's time to go. Maybe we can share this with you another time. The worst thing in life is when you play with somebody that's out to get you. Anybody ever had it when you're playing with your cousin, playing with your sibling, you play fighting, but they ain't playing? You're like, oh, you're so funny. You're like, uh-huh. 3, 2, 1. How you lose a couple of teeth off a plane? That person wasn't playing. They were planning while you were playing. Some people are playing, but God is not playing. This is not a playground. It's the wrong place to play. God is not playing. When God sent Moses to Egypt to bring some people out, God wasn't playing. Some people said they wanted to come out, but they were playing. God wasn't playing about bringing them out. God was serious about where he wanted to bring them. And God said, oh, I have a place in the wilderness to bury some players. So players, I say, you're walking to an early grave. Oh, God warned. He said, remember, I'm the same God that brought them out of Egypt. But in the wilderness, when they grieved me, I overthrew them and buried them in that wilderness. I did this to be an example to players. Oh, I'm shaking in my boots. I don't play with God. I don't know about you. Because God will bury players. But he will bless the serious. And oh, some of us think that means physically. If you're in the same house with me, when it's blessing season, I'm not feeling sorry for you. Because some people's stuff is buried because they're playing. When God comes to bless, he has intention to bless everybody. But oh, if everybody's not living right, God is not blessing everybody. It's the reason why some people don't like certain churches. They want to go to a church where they're walking with their wicked self and somebody they put a blessing on them. What kind of blessing are you going to expect if you're wicked? God has intentions to cut off the wicked. Cut you off from what? From eternal life? God is not playing. My God. Please stand on your feet for me. I didn't even plan to go here tonight, but thank God I don't go as I feel. I go as I'm led. Just plan to do a quick class and run through these 15 set of notes, but I don't even know how far I got. But God knows how far he reached tonight. Brothers and sisters, let me say this to you. Don't play with God. Don't play with God. Don't play with God's church. Don't play with God's people. Jamaicans say, don't form fool out of yourself. I'm going to tell a testimony to you about my... And sometimes I don't understand God. I will not lie. And just by a show of hands, watch this. So you know I'm telling a truthful story. Anybody remember my friend Ryan that died in a car accident? Look around the room. Look around the room. Put your hands up high. So this story is true. Ryan had gotten saved. And when Ryan got saved, Ryan said, ah, man, I need to get this hair off of my head. He had long hair. He wanted to cut his hair right away.
But prior to getting saved, he was in the office with Pastor. And he said, listen, man, this heaven and health thing, this stuff is real. Pastor said to ask your grandfather in the hospital. He couldn't come to me about that because I didn't know nothing about grandpa in the hospital. So how did the man know about your grandfather in the hospital? He said, I'm not playing. Pastor said, what you going to do? He started stripping off his clothes. He said, I need to get in that water right now. And then he came out the pool and said, I need to get a haircut. Within an hour, we had to get him a haircut. It's like he was tortured. And then we sat down and started eating some food with his fresh haircut. And I remember Pastor dropping the fork on the table and said, Ryan, what did you dream last night? He said, I can't even remember. He said, you need to remember because God said that's why he saved you today. It was a Monday night. There was nobody at church, just us. So God power work on Monday too. And he said, oh yeah, I dreamt that I died. I dreamt I was at this party. I got into a fight with this guy and he put out a shotgun on me. And I ran out of the party, and when I ran out of the party, the dream cut off. And then I saw myself in a casket in the church. And it felt so real. And Pastor said, it is real. He said, just get up and start worshiping God. Now I've been saved probably about 2 weeks at this point. Ryan was saved probably about 2 hours. Ryan got up and started worshiping. He opened his eyes and said, bro, there's like 100 angels over there. I said, what the heck is this? Ryan don't know Bible. When one soul gets saved, the angels in heaven rejoice. Remember the question he asked, this heaven and hell stuff, is it real? Him and Pastor testified. I said, God, I brought this guy and I can't see a feather. Nevertheless, I'm going to keep on going at my slow pace. Ryan was on fire for God. Fire, fire. There was testimony of him everywhere. He was the reason why Marlon got saved. Holy Spirit took him over with purpose, and he went and dragged him and brought him to the altar. And Pastor said, when? Marlon said, today. So I understand these people today in the power of the Spirit, and don't nothing happen after. If I'm going to do some laps, I better build some spiritual muscle and bring somebody to God. I'm not in this for no show. Sometimes people spin in circles. Act like the power of God is on them. You don't need to do all that to deliver a word. You hear something, go deliver the word. And I'll never forget, he started playing church. And I said, oh, brother, you need to come back to church. And one night we finally dragged him back to church after a couple months. The same guy testified about it. His ex-girl wanted to sleep with him and the fire burned him. Same guy. And we took him to church one night. He said, I'm going to sit at the back. Because I want to encounter Pastor tonight. The pastor went to the back and dragged him out. I said, God said he's going to make an open show of you. People are going to see you. And oh, his accent was all over the TV. I'll never forget that night when we brought it home. Pastor said to Ryan, pick a scripture from the Bible. Ryan don't know Bible. He picked something randomly out of Exodus. He said to him, Brother Joseph. He said to me, Brother Joseph at the time, turn and read that scripture. And the scripture said, and the blood shall be for you a token upon your houses. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I never even knew what that meant at the time. I was like, okay, whatever. And oh, he went to his mother's room and laid across the bed and said, after a couple of months of being out of church, I remember I talked to him. He said, man, get out of here. And I went and sat by myself. I said, fine, I'm going to get out of here. I'll never forget, he came back to me and said, man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for talking to you like that. You're right. You're right. You're right. And somebody said to me, we saw Ryan at a party last week. And I said to him, this is me. I'm a real Christian. I don't play jokes. I said to him, somebody told me you were at a party. Were you there? I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt to tell the truth. I didn't just jump on him and accuse him. He said, no, I was not there. I said, God will always prove his people. That was always my faith. Not 1 minute passed. Somebody else walked by and said, Ryan, we said that party was wicked last week. Not true. Sometimes people see us in church, they don't know where our faith is coming from with God. And I'll never forget, he apologized. But oh, he went to his mama's room and laid across the bed after 2 months out of church and said, Mama, I'm tired. I just want to go back into my church. And Friday night, he came home from work and went to sleep, and his brother, his sister's boyfriend, woke him up and teased him with some liquor. Be careful of the people around you. And he took a sip When he took a sip, his mind turned and went to a party. And I wasn't there, because I was in my bed. But I got a call at 2 o'clock in the morning. And they said, yo, Max gone. Max is right. He said, yo, got into an accident. We're trying to get him. Can't wake up. His teeth all over the place. He's folded in the car. Jaws of life gotta cut him out. I ain't never seen no accident where they cover the car on the scene. I seen them cover the body, but they covered the car. So you couldn't see the car. And I went there and his mom bawled 2 o'clock in the morning and everybody was gone home. That took him to the party. Friends were gone home. Everybody who was dancing with him went home. But he never went home. And I saw two guys sitting there in their car, staring out into space. I said, what happened? He said, man, it happened so fast. I'll never forget the cry of his mother. Even though he was dead, they couldn't tell him until he got to the hospital. And I stayed in the hospital until the morning. All the friends were at home sleeping that were at the party. And when I got word of what happened at that party, they said he got into a fight with some guy. And the guy put on a shotgun on him. Sound familiar to you, church? And I guess when he caught wind of what was happening, and he remembered, he ran. But oh, if the blood's not upon your house, as a token, the spirit of death will not pass over. On his way home, he died. And oh, the friends cried. And you know what the sad thing about it is? Everybody who discouraged Ryan from church has a chance to go to heaven now. And I remember after his funeral, I prayed. I said, God, I need some comfort, man. Did this guy make it? Or did he not make it? And somebody said, when the car was about to hit him, he cussed a bad word. Because that's what was in him. And I said, God, did this guy make it or not? I went to sleep that night. And I saw him. He said, yo, help me. It's hot down here. I said, I can't help you now. That was the end of that. Everybody who discouraged him still has a chance to go to heaven. But the player got an early grave. Brothers and sisters, I'd rather go to heaven by myself and have everybody despise me for telling the truth than come to hell because I compromised and didn't tell you the truth. You see me here? I fear God. I fear God. When a man of God doesn't execute his duty, God will put his ministry in an early grave. Sometimes you see some people preaching, there ain't nothing happening, the power of God not moving. Early grave. Brothers and sisters, some of the people that God moved out of your life, they were players. I promise you this, if you're still playing, we're going to find out soon enough. Because we're not in the promised land just yet. Fear God. Keep his commandments. When you come to church, look to your left, look to your right. Is this a seed of promise or a seed of flesh? Everybody want a house, a car, and a spouse. That's all good. But that don't validate you to be saved. Anybody can get a spouse. Just go sponsor somebody from a foreign country. That don't make you blessed. That don't make you lovable either. People want to come to the land of opportunity. As soon as they're free, they say, oh, me? Huh. I want to explore. Yes, brothers and sisters, I didn't plan to be here tonight, but wake up. Every one of us in this room, God has plans with us and with our life. Can I ask you a question tonight? Where you are tonight, is that where God wants you to be? Or is that where you want to be? Because I promise you, I've lost a lot of people in this walk. I wanted them in my life. Oh, I wanted them, but God did not want them there. The reason why we can't go forward is because we have things and people that God doesn't want in our lives. Do you realize that some relationships have got to die before you get to the land of promise? Some influences around you have got to die before you get to the land of promise. As children of God, we are powerful people. And oh, our pastor has made it to the land of promise and got all the spiritual benefits that God promised. But what about our ancestors? What about some of our parents and our grandparents? Christians without power, they never made it. We are powerful people. But when you keep going in circles and complain about, if I was in Egypt, I would have money to pay this and pay that. I would have someone to hug me in the night. God said they'll hug you in the night, but kick you in the day.
Yes, Lord.
It's a serious matter tonight. A very serious matter. I don't know if somebody came here on their last visit. I don't know what your plans were, but let me explain something to you. Cut all ties with dead people. Selah. Anybody who fell in the wilderness, they don't want you to make it to the promised land. Cut all ties with dead people. Because if you walk out of God, you walk out of eternity. If you don't cut ties with dead people, they're making space for you in the grave. I'll never forget, I told my own mama, I said to her, that woman Cameron, the devil is using her. I said, if you don't stop communicating with her, the same devil is going to take you over. She wouldn't cut ties with the dead. Before long, my own mama started persecuting the church that I was a part of. The devil don't spare nobody. Cut ties with dead people. I'll never forget. I woke up the morning praying at 5 o'clock and I read in the book of Matthew and I was reading fine, sweet, and perfect, and I got to a scripture that says, think not that I am come for peace. A man's enemies shall be those of his own household. My mama called at 8 o'clock. God called at 5 a.m. Beat her to the punch. And the God which she was saying, till this day we haven't spoken again from 2009. The devil took mama. The devil will take anybody. So sometimes you see me standing here, I have to cut ties with dead people. If Jesus said to me at 5 o'clock, a man's enemies shall be those of his household, your tradition is not going to pressure me. You're the pastor. Make it right. You can't make right with people that don't want to be right. The only way for them to be right is to repent. And if they don't love God, they will never love you. Brothers and sisters, this is your final notice in red on your envelope. Cut ties with dead people. I'll never forget when I went back and listened to Predestined, the message I preached last. I got to a place I said, sometime Barnabas wants to leave the work, but God will replace him. Remnant run on the Holy Ghost. So if you leave the work, God will replace you. Sometimes God shakes the ship because he wants some people who are not predestined to jump off. Look at what happened since then. Look! So you can discount my word if you want, because that happened before people started jumping. Would that say to you then that the source that I'm feeding from is one that knows the future And what do I know? I'm just a man. And so sometimes people are upset at what you preach. But it's true. And God is warning. And the children of promise say, yes, Father, we hear you. And the children of deceit say, whatever. And oh, we're still in the wilderness. Watch your next step. It might be one that you don't recover from if the Spirit of God don't lead you. I've been in church this long, I've never seen a warning from me of this kind. Somebody's in the hot seat tonight. Brothers and sisters, the purpose of dead people is to make you join them. You have a choice to make. Covenant with man or covenant with God. Oh, but if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you shall reap corruption. Kindly bow your heads. Father, we thank you. You are faithful. And Lord, we try our best, but sometimes we are tired emotionally. We say, free us from the influence of our emotion and bring us to the leading of your Spirit. God, we are nothing without you. We are nothing. And even with you, we are nothing. What people see is your righteousness that you imparted to us and think we are something good. But oh God, if you cut us off, where shall we go? If you let go of us, whither shall we wander? Mighty God, you have no desire to see your people wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But oh, we came out of mixed multitude. And you promise that those who don't belong to you will never see the land of promise. God, wash us within and without. Help us to be honest with you and with ourselves. Oh, great Jehovah, have mercy on us. Give us the strength to do that which is right. Give us the wisdom to walk in light. Lord, sometimes we ourselves as your ministers don't know who you're speaking to. But oh, there's always a testimony when truth comes forward. God, ground us all in your word that we who think we stand would not fall. Help us to circumspectly examine ourselves and not be quick like Peter to say, it's not me. Follow you to death. But help us to say, Lord, have mercy on me. For without your leading, I would go astray. You said the ox knows his owner, the ass, the donkey, his master's crib. But Israel, my people, they don't know who they belong to. They don't consider their steps. Lord, we ourselves never knew we'd be in this building. So you have a plan where you're taking us to next. At this place that we've been to in our lives, we've never been here before. And in order to reach the place of promise, we have to stop our murmuring and cut all ties with murmurers. And don't let anybody cause to look at Moses funny when he comes back with the glory of God on his face. Don't let anybody sidetrack us with a secret word saying, I hear from God too. Oh, great King, we tremble in your presence, for we are nothing without you. Keep us steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in your work. And oh, I fear you because I desire to come here and wrap up quick. But oh, we belong to you and we are the sheep of your pastures. And we dare not move until you say move. And so God, we honor you tonight. And we say lead and let us follow. Because oh, the kingdom of heaven suffering violence. But oh, the violent, taken by force. And we know that no weapon formed against your church shall ever prosper, because the church is your bride, and any man touch your bride is in trouble. God, forgive us of our trespasses, for we are imperfect. Help us that we walk right and speak right and operate as the children of promise, not as traditional churchgoers, but children of promise. And put the fear of God in our spirit, that we not let the devil perfume our church as we stand back off duty, not doing what you commanded us to do. But help us as soldiers of the army of the Lord to fight for what is right. We must fight as we're on the firing line against all evil. Never run, and don't ever look behind. For if we will live for God and the right, we must keep on the firing line. And though we love everybody that came out of Egypt, if a fellow man is cut down in the war, if we stand over his corpse and cry, we too will die. Disconnect us, God, and remind us we're still in the fight, and the adversary is not backing off, so we can cry and mourn. But with tears in our eyes and hurt in our spirit, we keep on pressing on, knowing that there is a mark of the high calling set before us. And when we have endured and overcome, we shall be given a crown of righteousness that the Lord giveth to them that love him. We honor you tonight, and we fear you for putting us back in place. In Jesus' name, amen. Because that's the